This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
My home. We all have got a house or a place, what we call home. And it's different. And there's a difference between a house and a home. And I had a little bit of a look at the different languages which we've got more or less in our church. And the Italians and the Portuguese have got for a house and home. And correct me, Marco, and where are the others who are speaking Portuguese and Italian over here? And Oliver as well. But it's the same word, casa, for house and home. But in the Dutch, we've got a different word. It's huis and thuis. In German, you've got hause and zuhause. And I even, in Swahili, I looked it up. It also has got two different words, but nearly the same. Yumba and yumbani. And if I'm not speaking it out correctly, please do not hammer me. It's not my native language. But it's a difference, because it's a house and a home. Now, I'm going to ask you to just quickly sit two and two together, or three, and just tell each other what has got to be in a house that you're going to call it a home for yourself. What are you looking for? What must be in a house that you say, okay, then I can call it a home? Quickly for a minute, just two or three, just turn it to each other and just share with each other, what would you like to see in a house, or what do you need to be in a house that you can say, okay, now it's, if that's in the house, then it's my home. You got it? Okay, I'm glad about it. Because we've got different houses. We're going to talk a little bit about it. And as we are speaking about it, hopefully what you've been thinking of, what you say, what must be in that house. Because I think some of them will maybe have said, my dog has got to be there, my wife has got to be there, or where my bed is standing, or the fridge is, or something like that. But something has got to be there, and then I can call it my house. My vegetables have got to be there, or whatever the case may be, depending on what you're doing over there. Because a house, and it is there, we've got a few different houses, like you can see there. Even the one on the left corner is quite a cool house, that one. And then the ones who got married yesterday, they must probably staying on the castle there on the right hand side. That couple who married in England, I'm not quite sure if it's their castle or not. I just grabbed a few pictures from, but just to show there are different places where people are staying. But the people staying over there, they call it their home. And we're going to look a little bit at my home today then. Because a house is made of wood and stone, but only love can make it a home. And it's, maybe some of you also spoke about it, and I see a few yes over here, so it's good. So then you were not that far away from it. Because a house is just a structure, somebody is living over there. But a home, it's a place of where you can, you know, like the one person said, he said, the home is the place when you have got to go there, they will take you in. They will receive you over there. And that is what a home is. A house is not just a structure where you stay, and it can be different. It's also sometimes that you've got a house, and then when you move in, it's not really your home. And as you are putting off your pictures up with Tom, it actually becomes your home. And at the final end, you can say, okay, this is now my home. This is where I feel at home. So it is growing, it is over a certain period then. And a home is always the center of how we take a look at the world. Interesting enough, they said they once asked kids and adults to draw a picture of where you live. And they drew a house, and then the rest of the world was around the house. So each one of us have got a different center of where we've lived from, and that is what we call then our home, my home. We will never hear house, sweet house, but we will hear home, sweet home. And I've been looking for a scripture and say, okay, where is it that God, where Jesus or God is giving a little bit of a description of what a house actually is? And I found one where Jesus was, that is the guy where he's been sending out the demons, the legion of demons. And then the guy is asking, can I go along with you, with Jesus? Because Jesus is now boarding again. into the boat because he went over, sent the demons out into the pigs, and then he had trouble with those people, and then he had to leave again over there. And then the guy asked him, can I go along? And then Jesus refused to permit him, but he said to him, go home to your own. That's where your friends, of where your family is, your relative and your friends. And bring back to them, of bring back word to them of how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had sympathy for you and mercy on you. And he departed, he began publicly proclaim in the Decapolis, which is a region of 10 cities, how much Jesus has done for him. And all the peoples were astonished and marveled. So Jesus was telling him, go home, come to the place. And then what the place is where his family are, where his relatives are, and where his friends are, which is for us also. A lot of times it's the same. That is what we would call home. Where is God's home? I know where is my house. I know where is my home. But where is God's home? Where is God actually staying? If we take a look at the Bible and say, okay, what is the Bible actually saying about it? And our first reaction would be is God is in heaven. And there are a few scriptures. Solomon also said when he was inauguration of the temple, then here in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and supplication and maintain their cause. So he's confirming that God's dwelling place is in heaven, although they were busy with inaugurating of the temple. So he says, God is in heaven. In Matthew, when Jesus was busy with the disciples, when he was talking about the Our Father, he said, Our Father in heaven. And Stephen the martyr also, just before he was murdered over there, and he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, God the Father. So the answer heaven actually sounds, biblically we would say it sounds correct, but it's not totally correct because there's more in it. And we're going to chat a little bit about it later about it. And I'm going to have a look and see how God was, where God was and how people invited God. We know that in the beginning God spoke to Abraham and he said to Abraham, okay, go to that land, that's your promised land and your children are going to stay over there. And then he was over there and it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's with the children went to Egypt and then they came back again. After they came back again, then they went through the desert. And this is where God showed that he wanted to stay with him. He wanted to make his home with them. And then he told Moses, you've got to build a tabernacle. It's not exactly like that. This is a drawing. There were at that time no cameras, no mobiles that they could take a picture and record for us that we could have a look and see what it is. But God was showing there that he wanted to stay with his people. He wanted to make his home with the people. He wanted to be with his people. And he was with his people during the day and during night. And later on, they also built a temple. David was quite eager to build a temple, but the Lord said, no, you're not going to build it. Solomon is going to build the temple. The temple was built. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then it was rebuilt again. And when they were rebuilding it again, they actually, it took quite a lot of time. It is also that at that time where there was that allegation, which Yolanda has also been talking about, and Agai, that they were more interested in actually the wall around Jerusalem and their own houses, but they were not interested in God's house. They were not interested in creating a home for him in Jerusalem over there. And at the final end, the temple was broken down into pieces, and the Roman soldiers, stone by stone, took the temple away, as what Jesus also prophesied in Matthew. Coming back to Stephen again, the martyr, he confirms that process. In Acts 7, we can read, our fathers had a tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, what we've seen just now, as he appointed and instructed Moses to make it accordingly to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. The word house over there, if we take a look at the original meaning of the house, it means that it's a dwelling. A dwelling means that you are going to stay there. It's not just going to be a structure. But then also the word what is in there, it's family. So it's not just a matter of a house, but it also means if you're going to stay there, the house has got a family in it as well. So there's a family feeling in that house. And it's really a house, a temple for God then. However, the Most High does not dwell in a temple made with hands, as the prophet says. And then he's referring to Isaiah 66 over there, where it says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" So it's confirming there again, we cannot put God somewhere. We cannot limit God over there. We cannot say, okay, we build a temple and God must stay over there so that when we want to visit God, that we can go and visit him. We cannot do that. God is everywhere because the Spirit of God is everywhere. So we've seen that they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, and then with Jesus, God is not staying in a certain place anymore. He's everywhere because God is staying in us. We are now the temple. 1 Corinthians 6 also says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." So we are now the place where God is staying because we are now the temple. So God is not limited like it was previously done with a tabernacle and with a temple to a certain place. God is everywhere now. And then also where that word says temple, it also has got that word dwelling in it, which means God is staying in us. It's not a matter of that God is just visiting, like I nearly want to say, you visit a hotel, you book in, you go out again. No. Dwelling, staying, remaining in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we find exactly the same. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And a dwelling, it's an occupying, staying over there, an habitation. It's not a matter of just visiting over there. And this verse for me always it's actually mind-boggling that the Creator of heaven and earth wants to stay inside me. He wants to make a house in me. He wants to make my body a home for him. We cannot grasp that. That is actually, it's too difficult to understand. But this is how it is. It's awesome. And today is Pentecost. And we are reminded of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit today. If we come to the Christian holidays, if we can put it that way, in the year, Christmas is reasonable, explainable, because it's the birth of a person. Every person is born. So it's not that difficult to explain, to say, okay, Jesus was born. And a lot of people will most probably also understand it. And if you ask them, that they maybe will know about it, and you can tell them, and they will say, okay, they will understand it. If we come to Good Friday, and if we come to Easter, and then the death of Jesus, but specifically the resurrection of Jesus, then the people are going to have a look at you and say, somebody rising out of death? I can't grasp it. That is a little bit too difficult. So that one is already difficult to understand. Now if we come then to Pentecost today, and we're going to explain the Trinity of God, and that the Holy Spirit is been outpoured and the Holy Spirit is now staying in us. There are not many people who say, oh yes, no, I totally understand it and I know what you're talking about. It's also not a thing which is easy to explain to other people, because before you can come to the Holy Spirit, you first have got to explain them what the Trinity of God is. And the Trinity of God is it's not very easy because people are battling with it. For me, the easiest one is always H2O. It's water, ice, and steam. All three of them are H2O, but it's different ways that you can experience them. But all three of them are exactly the same H2O. If we come to when you were explaining the Holy Spirit and you're talking about a fruit of the Spirit, what we read in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, there's against such there is no law. It's understandable. It's understandable for people because they know what it is. Love, peace, they know it. Because it's also not a miraculous thing which is happening. And it's all actually for the character of the person. There's no spooky thing when we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, what we're actually showing. Like one person also said, it should actually not have been, or it should have been, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then colon, meaning in love we find joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all included in that word love. For you to decide which way you actually prefer. But if we're coming to the gifts of the Spirit, because we've got then the Trinity, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, and then we've got a gift of the Spirit where we can talk about, it's all miracles, then it sounds a little bit spooky. Because we say, okay, how the fruit of the Spirit, how does it actually work? Where is it coming from? And we know that all of them are miracles. All of those gifts of the Spirit are miracles, and they are there for power. Because Jesus left the earth, and he said, I'm going to send you a helper. And the helper is the Holy Spirit, so that we can carry on with what Jesus has been doing. Now we say, oh yeah, but I can't do what Jesus has been doing. No, you can even do better as what Jesus has been doing, because he's saying it in his word. So we mustn't run away and say, okay, no, this is a little bit too spooky. I cannot pray for somebody for healing, or I cannot get a word of wisdom for somebody, or a word of knowledge, or I cannot discern spirits in a place. If God has given you that gift, then you can. Then he's given that power to you, that you can use it for the benefit of other people. Because the gifts of the spirits, in 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit for all. To the one it's given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to the other the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individual as he wills. This is a difficult thing for a lot of people to understand. Myself, I had to first become 50 years old before I could understand what it actually meant, before I could say, yes, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and before I could experience of those things happening, that you were praying for a person and the person get healed. I'm not a doctor. But by putting my hand on that person and praying for him that the person get healed, it's not me, it's God doing it. But being prepared to do that and to be able to, one day it was, I don't know if you were there, Yolandi, it was when we were having that one evening, we were having a session at the Jachthuis over there. The guys had the phone with them. It showed it was raining over there, but it was not raining because we were praising God. We packed everything away. 20 minutes, half an hour later, it came down in buckets over there. We prayed beforehand. We said, Lord, we're putting our faith. In faith, we say it's not going to rain because we want to praise your name. We want to reach other people with your name. We want to evangelize. We want to bring your gospel to other people. And it didn't rain. And then if those things are happening, then I just become quiet and say, Lord, it's so wonderful what is possible to do. But we've got to tap in. We've got to let it work through us. Another one, what is also difficult to explain to other people, is praying in tongues. There are different... let me first read the two verses. The one is where Paul is talking in Acts, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongue and prophesied. And in Jude 1 verse 20 as well, but you, beloved, building yourself up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's a tongue which I also got. I was 50. I never thought I would get it. I think it's only for the other young people who were in the church who were mad enough to ask for it and they got it. But I stood up, I went forward, and I asked for it and I got it. And that has built me such a lot. It gave me such a lot of confidence, and it's helping me. And it is in situations when I don't know what to do, then I start praying in tongues. I don't know what I'm saying, but it gives me confidence, and then the Lord is telling me what to do, what I've got to do this or I've got to do that. And praying in tongues is not to say, okay, if you can pray in tongues, then you go to heaven or something like that. No, it's not the case. Because I know of people who have been battling years and years what they've been asking for it, and then at the final end, they got it. But there's also people who immediately got it. When I got it, when they asked to come forward, me and Renee, both of us went forward. But I know that Renee already wanted that desperately for a long period. And we went forward, and I immediately started speaking in tongues because somebody put a hand on the back of on my back, and I could feel all the fingers. It was actually heating up as the person was praying over me. Renee struggled a little bit and got one or two words, and she was actually a little bit disappointed and angry at me because now I was speaking in tongues and she alone, you've had a few words, but it didn't matter. It was a few days later, and then both of us were speaking in tongues. Our son Bernard didn't even go to the front. He just remained seated and he got it over there. So it's not to say it has got to, or there's a certain way of getting it or not getting it. But that helped me as well, tremendously. That relationship with God, that the creator of heaven and earth is giving you something which you cannot buy in a supermarket, a Jumbo or Albert Heijn. God is giving you it. The creator of heaven and earth is giving you something which is unique to you. And it's not all the same. And there are more than enough testimonies where it is very strange, where a person starts speaking in tongues, where he thinks he's speaking in tongues, but he's speaking a perfect other language. There are more than enough examples of that, where the person starting in India, in China, is speaking perfectly Oxford English. Never heard about it, never heard stories, anything like that, but it is possible. And that's what God is giving to us. Now, if we're talking about the Trinity, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the praying in tongues, we get different reactions if we share it with other people, if we make that statement to other people. The first one is that we get the people who are resisting it. They say, no, that's not for us. They will not accept it. And in the street, it's quite often, it's happening that the people will say, but it's the Holy Spirit, no, it's for them, it's too difficult. But it actually already starts with God. They cannot explain God. So as soon as you explain God and you're talking about the Jesus which was resurrected, and you're talking about the Holy Spirit, then they already said, sorry, I cannot explain it with my brains, so sorry, it's not for me. You can try somebody else to fool, but I'm not interested in it. It's outside the church. But even inside the church, we've got people, if we're talking about the Holy Spirit, who find it very difficult to understand it and to accept it. Someone in a previous sermon, and maybe one or two can still remember it at that time, I was talking about the Holy Spirit as well, and I compared it with, let's say, your benzene tank, your gasoline tank, or your petrol tank, because all of us are using different words for the fuel, in a car. It is there. But nothing is going to happen with a car if you don't fill it up. If you're not going to put petrol or benzene or gasoline in it. And that's what we've got with the Holy Spirit as well. There are people in churches who are talking about it, and they've maybe even been preaching this morning about it, but then we're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then it stops. Really, the powers of the Holy Spirit, but I'm comparing them with the fuel, it's not happening. And then everything what is happening, it's out of the flesh. They've got to push the car, because otherwise the car is not moving. But God is giving us the power in that fuel, what we can put in the tank, and then we can go, and then we can move. That example is not out of the Bible, because there were no cars at that time in the Bible. They still had to walk kilometers and kilometers. So that's what we get inside the church as well. Stephen, where we just now heard how he explained the tabernacle and the temple, once he's finished with that in 50, Have a look what he says in 51. You stiff-necked and you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you so. So he already is saying over there, you were resisting the Holy Spirit. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come. So that's a reaction what we get inside and outside the church. I once had a conversation with a person and they asked me what type of church we were. And I said, okay, we are such a church and we are a charismatic church and we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and we will pray for healings and all that. And then immediately she said, no, that stopped with the apostles. And I said, are you sure about it? She said, yes, it stopped with the apostles. I said, well, my experience it is that it carried on with after the apostles as well, because I'm experiencing it in my own life. My other question was, if the Holy Spirit was only for the apostles, what other things would Jesus has been saying is also only for the apostles? Like, for instance, go and tell the other people about Jesus. Was it only for the apostles? Then we can sit. Then we can put, then we say, okay, we just wait because it was just for the apostles. We're just waiting till Jesus is coming back a second time. No, it's for us as well. Go and tell is applicable to us. Holy Spirit is applicable to us. It's for us. It's available to us. But are we allowing the Holy Spirit to stay in us? Are we allowing it to make home in us? Are we opening up that the Holy Spirit can be in our house and can you make it a home or not? Sometimes we'll treat the Holy Spirit like an Airbnb. Allow him in, chase him out. Allow him in, chase him out. When we need it, we say, come, I need you. I need help over here. Here I've got problems. My mom is sick. I want to pray for her for healing. The next day, the Holy Spirit says, go to that person and pray for that person because he has got to be healed. No, it's not for me. You can ask somebody else. That is allowing in and sending out. But we've got to allow them in, that it will stay in us continuously. I'm now going to mention a few things. And it's not to condemn you, but it's actually to guide you and to have a look and say, okay, what is it in my life? What I maybe have got to have a look at that I can open up for the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus can actually flow through me, that I can be used for the benefit of other people because it's available for all of us. It's not only for certain people who are holding a microphone or singing over here. It's for all of us available. Different ones for different people. The first one is the doubt or the intellectual pride. I was reading yesterday or the day before that, I was reading a guy who wrote an article, Why He's an Atheist. And the first statement what he made, he said, I cannot explain Jesus with my brain, and I'm looking after myself. I don't need God. So it was his pride. He put himself higher as God. He didn't need God. That's one of the things what is happening or is happening sometimes, that we are blocking the Holy Spirit and blocking the working, the power of the Holy Spirit through our lives. The next one is religious tradition. I've been in it for 50 years. If they would have asked me when I was 25 or whatever its age of you are, if they would have asked me at that time and said, okay, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? Then I would say, I don't know much about it. It's part of the Trinity. And further on, I don't know. I haven't got experience with it. And if they would have quoted me certain scriptures, I would have said, sorry. The guy in our church is never preaching about it. I don't know where you're talking about it. So it took me 50 years because I was in a religious tradition. They didn't want to talk about it because they didn't know how to handle it. It was safer than not to talk about it as to start talking about it and create problems. Because they say, that's the way it always has been done. I grew up in a house as well where it was not standard to talk about the Holy Spirit. Or if somebody was sick, to pray for the person to be healed. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. That's what his job is. We don't know about praying for a sick person, but now we're doing it. Ask Renee. sometimes we also have got a fear for supernatural. Because if we cannot control it, and if it is supernatural, then it's out of our control. Then we are hesitant and we say, no, wait a moment. I don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get involved over here because it runs out of control. It runs out of my control. But if I'm praying for another person, if the Lord is putting you a certain word on your tongue, that you're going to speak in tongues for us, which has got to edify the church, do it. Come forward. Not to say, okay, I'm afraid of what is going to happen now. No, trust. Trust that the Lord is going to work and wants to work through you. Another is also unconfessed sin. It is happening that the Holy Spirit is quenched or that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And then we must be prepared that we can go to God if there's anything in our lives which is not correct, that we can bring it to God, because that could be a blockage as well, why the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not flowing. Emotional wounds. It could be that you've been abused, anxiety, it could be grief, it could be depression. It could be a few things which are maybe in your life which first have got to be addressed before you really can be effective in God's kingdom, before you can let the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through you. And the last one is an unyielded spirit. Like the glass over there. If we are like a glass and we are filled up with ourselves, then there's no place for the Holy Spirit. But we've got to empty ourselves. We've got to get rid of everything which has got to do with the I, the me, and myself. It's nothing. We really have got to become like a child. A child, you can quite easily tell a story and a child will accept the story. We've got to become like that. It was for me also difficult when I was 50 to be like a child and accept it. But to see the practical side of it afterwards, I was glad I've done it and I've accepted it. And I could understand it and I can share it, like for instance today. We've got to surrender totally to God. We've got to surrender our plans, our finances, our relationships, and our time. We've got to give everything to God. Because God is looking for hearts which have been emptied, and then God can fill it with the Holy Spirit. Coming back again to where I started, I asked the question, what has got to be in a house before you can call it a home? A few of them started laughing a little bit when I mentioned the word love, but that's actually what it is. When we feel loved, or where our loved ones are, that's where we feel at home. We're going to have the privilege now that next week Sunday we're going to be in London, where our eldest son is with his wife and the two grandchildren. So when we're there, we feel at home. It's our own children. We feel loved. They are loved. They are our loved ones. We feel at home. But after a week, when we come back again, and when we come back again in Seist, that's our home. That's where we feel at home. Because that's where we are loved, and where we also feel that our loved ones are. But there's one additional difference. And as I'm saying it, I feel there are certain people this afternoon over here as well who say, but that's applicable for me. You may be over here at the moment in Utrecht or in the area, but you say, this is not my home. Because my home is where my love is and where I'm loved and where my loved ones are, which could be any part of this world, because we are from all over the world, if I take a look like that. But it's a little bit different. What I'm trying to say to you is, if God has placed you over here, then your home is where God wants you to be. Then that's your home. What season it is going to be, if it is for a period, if it is for a short or a longer period, but then that's where home is. And that's also helped me and Renee quite a lot to understand that we are in Utrecht over here because God has told us to be over here. And now it is easy for us to call Zeist and to call Utrecht our home. We're staying over here. This is our place. How long? We don't know. It doesn't matter. But for the time being, this is our home. So if they would ask, where is your home? Then I say, Utrecht, this is where we are staying. This is where our home is. We've got a house somewhere else, but our home, this is where we are here, over here. So if you are here, and if you say, yeah, but I do not really feel that Utrecht is my home, but the Lord has placed you over there, and the Lord is using you, or wants to use you over here for a season, then Utrecht is your home, your spiritual home. And that you've got to keep in mind. So if there are one or two who says, but I'm not feeling at home over here, if the Lord has placed you over here, if you're here for a season, then this is your home. Then you've got to be over here. You've got to be used for that. The last one. The Holy Spirit is telling you this afternoon, you or my home. You or my home. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. But it's for us to decide, are we going to open up? Are we going to allow in? Are we asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Or do we say, pass, not for me, maybe for somebody else? This is something from God, what God wants to give to us. We can live without it, yes. I could live 50 years without the spiritual gifts. I could do that. A person can live without it, but you're not having that relationship with God if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been asking, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, which is totally scriptural. It says over there, if we ask, he's going to give it to us as well. Things have happened in my life since I was 50, it's now 9 years later, which confirms that the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, if we make the Holy Spirit at home in us, if we are the temple, like we've read beforehand as well, if we are the temple that the Holy Spirit can stay in us, then things are changing. And then it is awesome to have that relationship with God. Again, the Holy Spirit says, you are my home. And that he's saying to each and every one over here. It's your decision to say, okay, I'm going to open up the door. I'm going to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit or not.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.